Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We continue our study in the fruit of the Spirit. The series is called Deeper Root, Healthy Fruit. There are some series booklets available in the back that we can have brought to you. If you do not have one, you can raise your hand. Deeper Root, Healthy Fruit. And this week we are looking at kindness. The title of the message is Constructive Kindness, and we are looking at the last four verses of Ephesians 4 together. So please follow along as I read Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32. Paul writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Father, we thank you for your word. What a powerful word, what a convicting word, and what an encouraging word. Father, we need your truth, that we would feed on it and nourish by it, that it would strengthen us, that it would shape us, that it would help us to know your heart and mind, and that it would become our heart, our mind, what flows from us. Father, that you would produce the character of Christ in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. That is our plea before you, and we need your help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you what makes a person kind, what is a kind person like? And you would have perhaps your own description come to mind of what a kind person is. And we'll get a little bit of that in our scripture this morning. Kindness has a certain breadth to it, but there are certainly very apparent things that are not kind. And then when you think of the kind people around you in your life, I think it's very quickly apparent that a kind person can have quite a powerful impact in the life of others. That someone who is kind to us, we would quickly gravitate toward for the enjoyment of a friendship. It's hard to enjoy close relationships with someone who has meanness and painful attitudes towards you and brings you down. But someone who is kind can help us to continue going, to press on when things get hard. Someone we can turn toward. See some friendship, but also let them point us to a little bit of hope in our lives. A kind person. And certainly another picture that might come over is the idea that a kind person is someone who is a pushover. And that's not at all the case. You can be kind and still firm according to truth, to treat people well without you still stand for something. And that's the kind of kindness we're looking at today. And I would have us, as we've been working through the series, I think the first place to go is always to look on the character of God. And so I would have us, first of all, to... I don't know if the slides made it in. So something must have gone wrong with the slides. I'm sorry, you're flying without the visual today. I'm not sure what happened on there. We'll work with that. First place we go is to recognize the overwhelming kindness of God. And I'm gonna start us there to look on God's character. And God is overwhelmingly kind. He is a kind God. And certainly, when we get the full picture, we struggle because we see there's the wrath of God and there's the love of God. And really, those are both incorporated into God's kindness. And sometimes that's hard to see. But at the same time, we must recognize that God has an overwhelming kindness that powerfully impacts us. And so you can jot a few verses down, and I will read them for us. The first is Matthew 11:30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that word easy is actually that same word that we're getting our word kindness from. In the fruit of the Spirit given there, that attribute of being kind. So certainly that brings across this light. This is the kind of, Jesus has given an invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a rest." And there's a kindness to that, that Jesus receives us, that he bears that burden for us, but he is a kind Savior who knows our need. And that's right there, that same word. You can turn back to Ephesians 4 and then back maybe a page or two to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. This is a wonderful chapter talking about God's salvation of sinners, people who were desperately wicked, people like myself, people like each one of us. We're all in sin. We're all hopeless. But in Ephesians 2, he describes our Savior, who, though we were like this, though we were formerly children of wrath, this is what he accomplished. And verse 7 describes it this way, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So this kindness is expressed particularly to those who receive the gift of salvation, to recognize the only way of eternal life is trusting in Jesus as Savior, and he's going to show us an abundance of kindness. Like he says, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, and that's for the ages to come. He's not going to finish showing us that kindness. That's an eternity of kindness that's going to continue to surprise us. That is the character of our God. One more is Titus 3:4, if you'll jot that down as well. Titus 3:4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." And I'll just capture that portion, but that's what's happening. Is God showed his kindness, and it appeared in the person of Christ Jesus to accomplish our salvation. That was God bringing his kindness and love before us so that we could know him in a personal way. See, we ought to recognize the overwhelming kindness of God, but also we need to realize as well, God's kindness is meant to change us. God's kindness is meant to change us. He's not just kind, like, okay, you sin away, and I'm just going to be nice to you throughout. See, it doesn't involve being a pushover. God is very firm that he hates sin, and there is a punishment against sin. So God's no pushover. God, by his grace, we can't earn it. We can't get good enough so that now God's going to be kind. He shows kindness to filthy sinners, but it's for a purpose, that we would trust and that we would change. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the question is asked very pointedly, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That repentance is a word meaning to change, to turn around, stop going the way you were going, and get back on the right track. That's the purpose of God's kindness, so not so that we'll continue to destroy our lives with sin, but that we will be built up in God's right way for us, that we would know it because of his kindness. So with that in mind, we'll come back to our Ephesians 4 passage, but we need to recognize too then, because this kindness, we like to think of ourselves as kind, but kindness is not just in big actions. Sometimes I think, well, I'm doing a good job because I can think of some points in my life where I went way out of my way, and so I hold on to those as certain milestones or identity markers to say, yes, I'm a kind person. Look at this big thing I did, or these two, three, four big things that have happened. Well, kindness is not just in big actions. You realize that? It's certainly in the big actions. Don't overlook that. But kindness is also in the small daily moments of life. In the small daily moments of life is where kindness is seen. And so just to get an idea of that contrast, there's big picture kindness, those big moments. You can think of the story of the Good Samaritan, who went out of his way to care for a man who was in need. And man, did he sacrifice for him. That was some very apparent kindness. Thank you to my wife for getting those slides recovered and plugged back in. So we're back in business up here. So just catching up, we are right here. Kindness is not just in big actions, but in the small daily moments of life. And if you want everything on the slide and we get ahead of you, don't worry. It's all available online later. So I'm not going to slow down, but it's still there for you. So there's big picture kindness like the Good Samaritan. That's a great thing. There's something to learn from that. But that's not just to say I've done the big things and I've accomplished it. But there's also the little picture kindness in every moment, in everything that I do, that I ought to be characterized by kindness. Because kindness is character before it is action. It's something that's flowing out from within. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, We can try to do, like, okay, I need to be kind. I need to be patient. And I can try to, like, okay, I'll stop these areas of my life and put on these. But if it's not growing up from within, it's not going to last. First, we need to recognize, as we start with, God's kindness. And that needs to be apparent in our relationship with Him, that we've been recipients of that kindness and grown and nourished ourselves in that, so that just like a tree with the roots digging down, that it's nourished and fed by these truths so that it grows up within us, so that we learn that character of kindness, and then it becomes action. It flows out in our lives as the fruit that we produce. Kindness is character before it is action. So we need to realize it's not just something we do. We don't just do kind things. It's certainly evident in the things we do, but kindness becomes part of who we are. The Holy Spirit produces it in us. And like I said, I like to think I'm kind. I like to think I do kind things, but sometimes I realize I'm just looking at some of the big picture things, and if I consider some of my day-by-day, moment-by-moment interactions, I can see places where I've fallen short of that, especially in my family, as I get tested a little bit. Sometimes it's inward. I might be driving the car, and so I don't have to express it outwardly, but there's some unkind, impatient thoughts going on. Again, these fruit of the Spirit, they overlap, so that they start to build together or crumble together. And so there's room to grow for me, and I trust for you as well. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't just what you're like with people you love, not just how you're doing when you're in a good mood. They're in those little snapshots of life's moments. How do you treat people? How do you respond to people? And how do you respond when it gets tough? Can you keep going in kindness? Is that character inscribed on your heart by the work of Christ and evident by nourishing yourselves in it so that it's flowing by the power of the Holy Spirit? Our aim today is that we together could cultivate Jesus' kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't grow it. We can't do it ourselves. We can't put it on ourselves. But we can nourish ourselves and prepare our hearts to grow in it so that God grows it in us. Cultivate Jesus' kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see today in this passage three motivations to grow in kindness. Three motivations to grow in kindness. The first is this, that I want to be motivated to give God's grace. Give God's grace. And let's jump into the passage now. We're in verse 29 of Ephesians 4. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I want to be motivated to give God's grace and let that help me to cultivate kindness in my life. Let me ask you, we're talking about the words we say in this verse, what kind of filter do you have on your mouth? If you keep up with your house, your furnace needs that filter, and when you pull it out after, if it's a 1 month, a 3 month filter, but you pull it out and you see everything that was caught there. Now, really, we want the filter to happen on our heart first, but the James 3 warns us that the tongue it is a wild fire at times, and so we need a filter certainly. And some of us we might have things in place like, okay, I'm not going to say those 4-letter words. Words, or I'm going to be very careful, whatever might get me in trouble, I'm going to try to cut it off at the tongue if it's even made it that far. Some of us might need to recognize, I need to get some sort of filter in place. But he says here, Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. No corrupting talk. And this idea is there's some worthless, some unwholesome. This is like rotten fruit at its core. So we kind of compared and contrasted those rotten fruit of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 to these beautiful fruits of the Holy Spirit, this character that ought to be that of Christ. And that's the idea here of rotten fruit, of unwholesome. Let no, ESV says corrupting talk. But this is something that ought not to be growing out of someone who has the character of Christ in his life. And so it's important. And the idea here is that every word, the grammatical construction is hard to explain here, but it's every word there that comes out of your mouth must be checked. There's got to be some sort of filter on it. And by the way, maybe you keep it in, but it also might be a reminder that something's going on in the heart, that this is having to be stopped on the way as well. But it must be checked. Now imagine for a moment, one of the most frustrating things about travel is the long lines trying to get through security. And you get your stuff all unpacked, and oh, I got to take off my belt too, and my shoes, and oh, there's something else in my bag that I need to remove, and it takes longer and longer, and there's already a long line, and you're hoping that you can get to your flight on time, and it's incredibly inconvenient. And sometimes you think, man, if I have to check everything that's about to come out of my mouth, that'd be incredibly inconvenient. I'd have to. It'd take me a while to start to say. Doesn't the scripture say to be slow to speak? So that's not necessarily a bad thing, but also imagine this airport security. What happens when a terrorist makes it through? Because things haven't been checked well. If a terrorist makes it through, I mean, these are the kinds of things that happen, and destruction happens. We think back to 9/11 and the misery of what happened there, that planes were flown into buildings and people died, and there's destruction that happened because people made it through unchecked. And that's not to place the blame on those who were doing the security, but that is a reminder to us that when I don't have a good filter, when things are making it through unchecked, there is destruction that can happen in my words. And so there's some criteria that we can think through. And actually, it's interesting. My kids have told me that their school uses something like this as well. And I'm thankful that the secular schools are using this. But it's right here out of Scripture. So here's a way to check those words coming out of your mouth. When I say something, I can ask myself, is it necessary? I can ask myself, is it beneficial? I can ask myself, is it kind? And we could go on with some of those, but I think these are three quick snippets to let us catch, okay, maybe I don't need to say that. Like, I feel like I want to prove myself right now, or I feel like that person just needs my words of wisdom, but it might actually tear them down, and it's not going to help them, and I wasn't planning on being kind by it. And right here in our passage, Ephesians 4:29, the question, is it necessary? We're told, only such as is good for building up that. ESV says, as fits the occasion. The idea is according to the need or the needy one. So this need here, is it necessary? Will it benefit a need? And then right along with that, is it beneficial? This idea of building up, I love that picture. You know, the title of the message is Constructive Kindness, because the words we say and the way we treat people can really build one another up. You're accomplishing something great in their lives, that God uses us to do so, to build up with the kind things that I say. And that's also a reminder that I may need to speak some truth in love, and that's from earlier in Ephesians 4. It says this idea a couple times in Ephesians 4 of speaking the truth and doing truth in love. So I'm not a pushover. I'm not avoiding the hard topics. But as I say it, I'm going to say it because it's necessary. I'm going to say it to build someone else up. And I'm going to say it in a kind way. That's really what's happening here, because we're told to be kind to one another. And what's going to happen is giving grace. Giving grace. So this necessary, beneficial, kind filter helps me to check myself by the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do an evaluation as I examine myself. And if it's not meeting these criteria, first of all, don't say it. maybe there's a way to get back to, okay, I'm going to remeasure against the criteria so I can say it in the proper way. But also I need to go back and now look at my heart because something's made it through my heart to get to this point, and I need to get my heart right. Is it necessary? Is it beneficial? Is it kind? And again, this passage shows us that words have the power both of construction, building each other up, and destruction, tearing each other down, this corrupting talk that could come out of my mouth, this unwholesome. Which will I be used for? What will I let God do through my heart and through my words as I interact with others, how I speak to them and how I treat them? In Ephesians 4:29, it goes on, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that's a convicting thing as well, because I might recognize at times the things I say, man, they might have hurt the person I was speaking to. But then I realize most of the time, they're not the only ones who heard me, and they're not the only ones that it affected, because this is for all who have heard me in the midst of that conversation. And even those that those nearby, it affects them. And so I want to make sure that what I'm doing is for the purpose of giving grace. And certainly we see the grace and kindness of the Lord tied together oftentimes, that His grace is prevalent throughout His character and who He is. And so I want that to pervade my kindness as well, that I would impact people with grace. So you can ask yourself then, how am I building up with my words rather than tearing down? How am I building up rather than tearing down? And when I see I've done destruction, then I need to God's kindness means I need to repent and I need to get right, to go back. And part of the kindness I can show, it's not too late, but kindness to care and make it right, to keep giving words of grace, which might be an apology, might be confessing my sin and making it right, rather than what has become all too easy in our culture, that of sarcasm, that of belittling, that which I just careless speaking and terrible, filthy words that have become acceptable in our society that I don't need to be saying just because others are. Give God's grace. The second motivation that I want to cultivate Jesus' kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit is that I want to delight God's Spirit. I want to delight the Holy Spirit of God in that which I choose to say and do, how I treat other people, because he's doing a work in me so that I can grow that up and show it to those around me. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is something that's changing me inside so that I can display that outwardly in my relationships with others. And so I'm motivated to delight God's Spirit. And that's here in verse 30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I've used this illustration a number of times, but it really helps me to get the visual. When you put a tea bag in hot water, what's coming out? Because it's all too easy to blame my unkindness on somebody else. If they hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have acted that way. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's certainly not mine. Certainly you would have reacted the same way, right? But putting the tea bag in hot water, it's not its fault that what comes out comes out. It's what comes out. It's what's within the tea bag. And when we get into those difficult situations, it's the character, our character that comes out. And it reveals something to us. And it means we need to go back and nourish ourselves in the Word of God and let Him transform us. Those reactions that sometimes will, as it says here, grieve God's Spirit. And I want to ask you, can someone get you going in the works of the flesh? Is it easy for you to react in that way, spewing all kinds of evil from your mouth? Well, we've got the Word of God that is incredibly convicting, and Jesus is even speaking against this. And in Matthew chapter 12, first of all, in Matthew 12:34, he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's a reminder that what comes out came from within. It's what's within me. And so there's a sign I need to get right. There's a sign that it's not just because I accidentally said a word, but that it was even there in the first place to come out. And then later, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, Matthew 15, 11, Jesus says that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And it's that recognition of what's happening within that I would let that come out of me. We want to instead delight God's Spirit. And part of the problem when it comes to these works of the flesh, that when we fall short of this fruit of the Spirit coming out, so when I fail at kindness and what comes out instead is unkindness, or when we get to the next verse, we'll see a list of some of those things that oppose that. What's happening is that self gets in the way. I'm so focused on myself, what I deserve, what I want, how I ought to be treated, how it ought to be for me, that other people are in my way, and so get out of my way. And that's what comes out in our words, the way we respond to people, that self all too quickly eclipses what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And we can get in the way of what God wants to do in the lives of others through us. Because self became the most important. That's not how it ought to be. So realize that when we let self eclipse God's purpose, it grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse is saying. Don't get in the way. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we'll see kind of the reasoning behind that. But the Holy Spirit is sorrowful over the way we act at times. God cares and God has desires for us and God wants what's good in and through us. And I think both aspects of that grieve the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to consider this as well because by saying that it sorrows the Holy Spirit, just as a little aside, we can recognize that this teaches us something about the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit, it's not just an object or a force. He's not inanimate. He is a person. He's one person of the Trinity. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, that he is a person with emotions, and he dwells in believers. He's working for a purpose. And so this emotion shows that personality of the Holy Spirit as well. And what he's done for us is that the Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us. And if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, we were introduced to this truth in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." I love that word, seal. In Bible times, if they were going to send a letter, they would put a mark on the outside of that letter. And so there was a little security feature in that. But also there was an identification in that as well. And so you might, just like the lid of a jar might have the brand on it or something, there's a dual purpose that it's sealed shut to protect it, to hold it in, and also an identity in it. So the Holy Spirit seals us as our identifying mark that secures us in Christ. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in everyone who believes. So if you've trusted in Jesus as Savior, he's dwelling in you and he has sealed you. And Ephesians 1 says he's a down payment of the inheritance that we have coming. What a blessing the Holy Spirit is. And so it's no small thing to grieve this Spirit. Instead, we want to seek to delight him. That instead we exercise our new nature that has God's life in us. And that's to God's delight and for ours. That God would delight in the things that we do that show that we're trusting in him, that we're growing in him, that live to honor him and how it impacts others as well. And we'll share in that delight. We'll share in that joy. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 talks about this new nature and how we ought to be living out of that nature instead of the old way. It says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but That is not the way you learned Christ. That's not the way. We have a new nature. That's the old nature. We have a new nature. And it's shaped by the character of Christ. We have God's life in us. And so we can miss it in the empty way, alienated from God, or we can delight His Spirit as we grow in knowing Him and demonstrating His character. Delight God's Spirit. And finally, the third motivation for cultivating Jesus' kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit is that we would overflow with God's heart. Overflow with God's heart. As we get into verse 31, he's got a list of six vices that ought not to represent the way, if we're honest with ourselves, there's some heart surgery that needs to happen to get these removed so that we don't have these malignant growths in our spiritual life coming out and destroying relationships. It says, let all bitterness. And I don't think I need to explain that. Bitterness, it's the opposite of sweetness, first of all, but it's the opposite of kindness. It's that which I got a sour taste that I have toward others, and it leaves a sour taste in them when they have to interact with me. That's not the kind of life I want to have. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, this anger that I'm just demonstrating toward others, that I'm putting on toward others. Clamor is the shouting. Slander is the speaking evil of others. Be put away from you along with all malice is another word for evil, just the general word, the way I want to treat others. All these characteristics ought to be cut off from my life, put away from me, that I would overflow instead with God's heart, because not a single one of these is God's character. God has the character of wrath, and He has place for that. But I don't have that same place. Instead, He's given to me to put on the heart of as He says in verse 32, kindness and being compassionate or tenderhearted and forgiving one another, which this word actually has a broader application of being gracious to one another, but encompasses this idea of forgiveness as well. And we have that demonstrated to us in Christ. That's God's character. And I would ask us, we need to examine. These are almost like another list of the works of the flesh, because Galatians 5 isn't comprehensive of all the works of the flesh. But we see this is clearly in opposition to the fruit of the Spirit of kindness that God would grow in us. So in these works of the flesh given here, how did these come out of me? How do I tend to sometimes belittle others? Have this attitude in which I look down on others. To have the treatment in which I tear others down, whether blatantly or subtly, in my heart, in my actions, my words. May I be a channel, an instrument of the Lord, that He would, through me, have a flowing outlet of His character to demonstrate who He is in others' lives, that they would see the goodness and kindness of God because they see me putting on that character in my life and it stands out as something different. And it's not because of me, it's because of Him. It's because of what He's done in me. Just as the sinking the roots into the fertile ground, that He would grow up this fruit of kindness in me and through me. See, God's heart is that He values people passionately and practically in what He feels and in what He does. He has a value on people. And if you're not sure how much He's demonstrated, it's been demonstrated to such an extent as He's forgiven us in Christ. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He's demonstrated that kind of love to the greatest degree. That's the very definition of love, and it's even the definition of kindness. It's in His heart and in His actions, because God's heart is for people to know, to love, and to live truth. And we communicate that to others in how we act, because we grow in the knowledge of this grace and truth, as we draw near to Him, as we know Him more, we grow in loving truth as we see its value in our lives, and we grow in living truth as we start to implement it, as it shapes us and as it changes us. That's what God wants, and as He does that in us, it starts to impact others, and that's part of His plan, that we continue the mission that Jesus is doing as He continues the good work that He's begun in us. The sad truth is that when we fall short, we cheapen relationships, when we lose sight of the value of people, when it's no longer any big deal that I've put on this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice in my life, that I'm okay treating people with meanness, with rudeness, and cultivating bitterness and demonstrating that in relationships. Letting little things slip out, whether at home, whether to someone at work, whether to someone at the store, even as I'm driving, these different areas of life, that these still matter. And as they slip out, to kind of sweep it under the rug, like, well, it wasn't that bad. I mean, look at all these other areas of my life where I'm doing okay. And to see that all our relationships matter because God is working us in the midst of those daily moments of life, not just the big rocks. How have you fallen short this week, this month? Who have you torn down that you need to go back and make it right? Where has unkindness become prevalent in your life? Or where are you building patterns, even in the small moments, to say it's not that big of a deal? And how can you get back on the right path? Because this verse takes us right to the heart of it. Remember the value that Jesus has placed on you and on me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That's the compassion that's right from the very innards of ourselves, how we feel toward people. Forgiving one another, being gracious to one another, willing to forgive even when they've hurt us, and just that general demonstration of grace in the lives of others, even as God in Christ has done that for us. We're forgiven of all our sins when we trust Him as Savior. That's wiped away, as we memorized Psalm 103 last year, as far as the east is from the west, so far as removed our transgressions from us. That's the kind of kind God we serve. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's the kindness that He's accomplishing in and through us to show His character and to grow us in it, that we would know Him more, that we'd see more of Him as we depend on Him in these fruit. Cultivate Jesus' kindness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to give grace to others, God's grace, and that happens in the words we say and the choices we make. We don't want to grieve God's Spirit. Instead, we want to delight the Holy Spirit, that He would see, that He would continue to grow us, and that He would rejoice in what we're doing, and we'd enjoy that with Him. And we want God's heart evident in the character that we represent, that it's overflowing through us as a channel to show Him to others. Remember, a kind person can have such a great impact. And we see already the impact our kind God has on us. Rescued from the depths of hell that we deserve, rescued from the pattern of sin that we're not what we used to be. By the grace of God, I am who I am. Rescued to a hope that we cling to because He was kind enough to intervene and to show His grace to us. Let's pray. Father, we are honored and humbled that You would consider us to die for us, to send Jesus to die on our behalf, to give so great a price. Who are we, Lord? And yet, having done that, we see that You have made us trophies of grace, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that You would show Your workmanship, because You've made us alive who were dead in sin. We are alive in Christ. And now we are the means by which You can continue to make Your kindness known. So Lord, let us cherish this opportunity. be faithful, to nourish ourselves in all that you are, to recognize where we fall short of kindness, putting on instead these areas of wrath and anger, clamor, slander, malice, that instead we would put on the fruit of the Spirit, including kindness. Would you grow us in that? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.